lives in the midst of adverse, very adverse circumstances. And we're doing so by exploring an ancient letter written to a group of Christ followers in northern Turkey who faced harassment and mockery and abuse and even persecution from government officials, but also from their neighbors and sometimes even their family and friends. The Apostle Peter, the writer and author of this letter, had some experience himself how what it means to live in a hostile environment because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was threatened and thrown into prison early on when he proclaimed his faith in Jesus. And one of his close friends was killed because he followed Christ. So it's worthwhile listening to what Peter has to share to us when it comes to what it means to live in a hostile environment and even thrive. So he is encouraging and coaching these new believers how to represent Christ in God's kingdom in their specific culture. He is addressing their challenges within their culture. So as we read and study these letters, we have to remember their culture is different than ours, especially our Canadian Western culture here today. And that becomes very obvious as we read our text and passage this morning. Peter speaks to slaves who obviously became Christ followers, and he coaches them how to live within their work environment as followers of Jesus Christ and to be like Jesus in those situations. So listen with me and follow along as we read this passage from 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 25, and I read from the New Testament for everyone. It says, "Let slaves obey their masters with all respect, not only the good and kind ones, but also the unkind ones. It is to your credit, you see, if because of godly conscience, you put up with unjust and painful suffering. After all, what credit is it if you do something wrong and are beaten for it and take it patiently? But if you do what is right and suffer for it and bear it patiently, this is to your credit before God. This, after all, is what came with the terms of your call, because the Messiah too suffered on your behalf, leaving behind a pattern for you so that you should follow the way he walked. He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he gave himself up to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body to the cross, so that we might be free from sins and live for righteousness. It is by his wound that we are healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your true lives." Well, we obviously do not have slavery here in Canada today. That is a thing of another era, and the question is, how can we relate a text like this to us today? As we do so, there are several things to consider. First of all, slavery in Peter's days had a different connotation than the one in the 19th century here in North America. While slavery always was the breeding ground for incidences of horrible degradation and dehumanization of human beings, and the reality of mistreatment of slaves was prevalent, slaves were generally treated well in Peter's days. Slaves were originally those who were kidnapped from foreign countries through war. And most slaves, as at the time of Peter, were actually born into slave households, so they were second generation slaves, at least, if not third. Then also we have to consider that a large number of slaves were actually educated, were managers of households. By the way, the word that is used here for slaves, there's different words in original language that can be used. The word here used can be easily understood as a manager of a household. But they were also teachers and nurses and skilled laborers and artisans and musicians. There was also extensive Roman legislation regulating the treatment of slaves. They were normally paid for their services, and they had the opportunity to purchase their freedom. However, their legal status and their social standing and opportunity for economic independence were lower than any other in the Roman society. So, how does it translate? What does this text tell us today? Before we go into that, I might want to ask you another question, or another several questions. And the one is, who is reading the text? And does it make a difference? For example, how would a worker and Christ follower in North Korea read this text? Who is persecuted? Who, if he would deviate in any form from an emperor worship or the worship of the ruler in North Korea, would be thrown in prison, how would he read this text? How would an employee read this text who has union protection, makes close to six figures with a spouse who is working as well, could speak up for themselves, quit the job at any time if the boss treats them unfairly, and find another job? How would an immigrant to Canada read this text, who has to feed a young family, who is lucky to have a job and earns minimum wage, is being treated poorly because of that, but he needs the income and wouldn't dare to speak up for himself? Would you agree that it makes a difference who reads this text? Let slaves obey their masters with all respect, not only the good and kind ones, but also the unkind ones. It is to your credit, you see, if because of godly conscience you put up with unjust and painful suffering. Well, there are more questions. In light of this text, would it be wrong then to speak up for myself and fight for my rights? Doesn't Peter say that, or does what Peter says, for all centuries, at all circumstances, for all employees that ever lived, that they never speak up for themselves but simply suffer under unjust treatment? Or are we thankful for some that were courageous enough to speak up against slavery, although the Bible does not say anywhere anything about that to do that? And if those who spoke up against slavery, on what biblical grounds did they do that? And if they spoke up on biblical grounds, does it mean that one biblical truth trumps another in some situations? And if so, who decides? You see, it's not that easy. It's quite complicated to use texts of the Bible and to draw out of those texts some very practical applications for us. And anyhow, we tried to do that this morning, in spite of all the questions that come along with a text like this. And we can only scratch the surface. So what does the text mean for us today? And as I mentioned before, we do not have a real equivalent for a slave-lord relationship as was then when Peter lived. We more likely have an employer-employee relationship, and maybe that's what we will focus on this morning here. The one thread through this entire text, as you may have noticed it, and if not, just take another look at this text, is that Jesus is here very predominant and given to us as an example. Peter uses a lot Isaiah 53, which was a very common text in his day to describe the Messiah and the type of Messiah that they were waiting for. And he uses this text to describe Jesus as an example how we can live even in a time when we are facing oppression and difficulties within there in our culture. It is therefore that I will continue with the theme similar to the one last week, but this time with simply saying, for Christ's sake, that we, for Christ's sake, should act and behave a certain way so that it honors Him. So here we go. So for Christ's sake, submit to leadership. Peter states the general rule, let slaves obey their masters with all respect, not only to the kind ones, but also to the unkind ones. And Peter uses the actually very strong words. The word obey actually really means to submit, to subject oneself. Peter, in general, continues the theme that he started in verse 13, the text that we looked at last week, as he admonished us to submit to local governments. And he modifies submission, the word submission, by saying here that it should be done with all respect. And again, this is a very mild translation. It actually says with all fear. And in line with Peter said previously, he says that slaves should respect the authorities in our fallen world, have a continuing attitude of acceptance of the legal, economic, and economic authority. That falls in line of what we have heard and talked about last week already, where Peter, as he looks at his world in which he lived, and as he tried to find out how to live in this kind of world, and as he takes Jesus as an example, simply says, accept human authorities that are there for a reason. In fact, last week we focused on that human government and authority is actually used by God to create order in this world. And he is implying this now from being a citizen to a slave, being in a work environment, and says simply, accept that there is forms of authority which we have to submit to. And Peter says that this does not only apply to those leaders who are good and who are considerate, but also under those who are crooked. Why the word that, and interesting, the word crooked that's used is scoliosis comes from that. You know, if you have some issues with your back and you have a bent back. So it's the same thing. You're bent. You're crooked. Perverse leaders. So in other words, Peter in general says submit to leadership, to the structure that is given to us, and do so, as we read the text as a whole, do so without resentment. Do so without rebelliousness or passive aggressiveness or even self-pity sometimes or despair. See, you cannot choose your bosses, and most of the time you can't. Jesus points to us to an example, that is Jesus. How Jesus submitted to leadership and to the leadership structure of his world. If you take the time to study Jesus, you will find that he did submit to the Roman government that was in existence at his time. He did not incite rebellion. He did not call his disciples to arms and to fight for his kingdom, which became very obvious just shortly before Jesus went to the cross. And the disciples were tempted to grab arms and fight for the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, no, that's not the point. The kingdom of God has a different quality. The kingdom of God is living within the structures of this world. It is not creating a new political structure. So Jesus lived within these structures and lived with the attitude that he modeled for us to do the same. So Jesus modeled an entirely different approach than just going out there and just fight. So think about this. I can choose how I can live or how I live under the leadership that's over me. I can choose that. I can choose how to respond to my boss. I can choose how to respond to them. I can choose what I think about them. I can choose what I say about them and to them. I can choose how I respond to them. I can choose what I do and what climate I spread. You can choose that. And here Peter makes the point that the way we choose and that the motivation for what we choose should be driven by Jesus. For Christ's sake, respond like Christ did. I can choose to be rebellious, passive-aggressive, subversive, wallow in self-pity, harbor resentments, be in the gossip mill of my work, and share all the bad things about my boss. I can choose that. But here Peter paints a different picture, and a very extreme one, even in an environment where that wasn't even allowed. He said, submit to them. I can choose to fix my eyes on Jesus, to be in conversation with Jesus about my boss, about my coworkers, about the feelings, hurts, and pains that they may have inflicted on me. I can't even find a way how to pray for my boss, for my workplace, and I can be an instrument to contribute to a good climate. I can choose. Therefore, that leads me to the next thing that Peter tries to tell us. For Christ's sake, do the right thing. Do the right thing. It's what he challenges us to do, regardless of how the boss and how the environment responds. Do the right thing. He says here in verse 19 and 20, it is to your credit, you see, if because of a godly conscience, you put up with unjust and painful suffering. After all, what credit is it if you do something wrong, are beaten for it, and taken it patiently? But if you do what is right, and suffer for it, and bear it patiently, this is to your credit before God. It is easy, especially under a toxic, hurtful environment, and a crooked boss, to retaliate, to pay back, evil for evil, to become resentful, passive-aggressive, or whatever methods we choose. But that's what everyone does. That's what everyone does in that environment. Isn't that true? In your environment where you live? But there are two ways how we usually handle conflict or difficult relationships. It's retreat or attack. And we usually, as human beings, fall into either one of those categories. Those who are easily then go on attack and are outspoken and fight for whatever was dealt or they had to deal with, or then are those who retreat, who just shut up, don't say anything. They're just retreating, you know, and become even passive aggressive and do their own little thing. So we either fall in one of those extremes of the spectrum. By the way, it's very helpful to ever so often take the Sermon on the Mount and read it. Ever done so recently? Well, we know it's in the Bible, Matthew 6, Matthew 5 to 6 or to 7. You can try it again, read it. And then read this text with your eyes on your workplace. The kind of life that Jesus suggests we are supposed to live as followers of Christ in his kingdom. Do what is right. That's what Peter says in other words. Represent Jesus. He gives him later on in these verses as an example. Look how Peter portrays Jesus. He said, you should follow the way he, Jesus, walked. He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't insult in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he gave himself up to the one who judges justly. See, Jesus did not allow himself to be pulled down to the level of how he was treated. Instead, when there was no deceitfulness, it says, in his mouth. So that means he instead had integrity. He was not double-faced. He was not friendly to the boss, you know, and smiled in his face or to other authorities. And in his heart, he harbored all kinds of resentments. That's what it means. He was not double-faced. There was integrity. He did not insult in return when he was insulted. He did not threaten as an instrument, you know, to get what he wants. But he lived differently. And that leads us to the third point that this text is made for Christ's sake. And now we hear something that we might not want to hear. But it says here, for Christ's sake, be ready to endure undeserved suffering. Here is where the rubber meets the road. When we have to suffer undeserved treatments. We live in a world of entitlement. We grew up in a world of entitlement. Our kids show that openly and display that everywhere. We are entitled. We have rights. We can stand up for rights. And don't get me wrong. I'm thankful that we live in a society where we do have rights, where we do have certain standards that are enforced, where we give those who are discriminated against the right to stand up and fight against discrimination. Friends, I'm all for this. But in this context, remember, he speaks into a culture that didn't have that. where this was not even existent, civil rights or any of that. And he speaks to a people who had no rights and who suffered undeservedly all the time. And he said, how do you deal with that? And in this, he says, Jesus actually has a full understanding what that means, because Jesus suffered unjustly. The epitome of this suffering was the cross. And Peter says here in verse 19, it is to your credit, you see, if because of godly conscience, you put up with unjust and painful suffering. The sentence is actually very difficult to translate and hard to see what exactly he means by that. I find the best understanding is that he says, endure undeserved suffering on the basis that you are aware of God's will. It said in the text before that I read before that Jesus committed his case to the Father. See, and here comes an element in that is unique for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We live within a different reality, don't we? We live with a reality that we live in the presence of God all the time, even at work. And Jesus lived with this reality that his Father sees him. And he lived with this deep understanding that his Father cares for him, no matter what. And Jesus, and Peter takes this kind of example and says, you as slaves need to live the same way. That the Father watches over you and he sees the injustice that is happening to you. You see, we live our life under God and for God. We are representing Jesus. We are imitating Jesus wherever we are. And I know we have all the right vocabulary and the right words. And we are together on Sunday mornings. We have the right jibber-jabber that is all Christian. But when it comes to our workplace, who are you there? Who are you? You know that Jesus is more interested more than anything in the person that you are becoming than in anything else? Who are you becoming as you are in experience your work environment? Who are you becoming? Bitter, resentful, mean, full of self-pity? Or are you becoming a person who can endure? A person who matures? A person who shows love even if he or she isn't loved? See, there's always opportunity, isn't there? There's opportunity for us to change things. Peter is not suggesting here, by the way, to repress our anger when we are wrong. Anger is a very normal human reaction. But what he suggests is that we continually and repeatedly submit our situation to God. You see, the one that you need to talk most about it is to God. And what we do is we go on all kinds of social media and talk to everybody else and make our lives public with everything that happens first, before we even had time to spend with God. We don't use threats as a method, nor demeaning and degrading language, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Instead, we look at Jesus and we represent him, as hard as it is sometimes, as it sometimes may be. And Jesus, by the way, spoke up for himself. He was not just this weakling who never spoke up. Read the story of Jesus, especially when he was beaten before he was standing before his accuser and they were beating him. And Jesus said, so if I have done nothing wrong, why do you beat me? So Jesus was not just this kind of coward who never spoke up for God. Just the opposite. He spoke up when right was right. But he did not seek suffering. He did not seek it out. You see, people are so weird. Sometimes Christians are those who have this martyr syndrome. You know, they seek out suffering. They feel really good about themselves the more they suffer. There was a story, actually, that was very popular in Germany for a while. There was a fellow named Wurmbrand. He was tortured while on a communist regime and wrote a book about that, how he was tortured being a Christian. And many people felt horrible about that. It was interesting when the wall came down, and I had this opportunity, as I mentioned several weeks before, to talk to a pastor who ministered under the communist regime, what he thought about him, and he just became very quiet. And then he said something very interesting. He said, some just draw suffering upon themselves. See, that's not the point. We should be smart. We should use our brain and be the best that we can in different circumstances and not seek out suffering. But if we do, then we should also do so under the knowledge that Jesus and God is with us. See, sometimes holding out under an imperfect and even toxic circumstances is what is needed. We always have the tendency of flight or fight. But how about sometimes holding out under certain circumstances? Sometimes we just change jobs. You know, when we can't get along with the one, we go to the next job. Just to find out there's always difficult people at other jobs as well. And yes, that's true. You never run out of them. They will always be there. And sometimes what we need to do is to learn to stick it out. To learn how to adjust with that. To learn to talk to Jesus about that. To let Him speak into my life. And maybe we need also the voice of good coaches and good Christians, mature Christians, who can help me through a difficult work situation that I find. And not just those who just see, oh, poor soul, that you're going through this. No, those who can speak, maybe because of very personal experiences. Now, I find when you go through hard work situations, and if you stick it out, it is sometimes a great benefit for yourself because you mature. You learn. You become better. And didn't we say before, Jesus is interested in who you're becoming? I'm not saying that this is the only rule that you have to apply, but it is something that you think about. Circumstances can always be used by God to shape your character and your faith. Or how about that? Have you ever thought about how you can contribute to a better work environment? Do you ever go to this place and say, how can I make sure that this environment is not so toxic? Maybe that you stop the gossiping. Maybe that you just don't go with all the negative talk and say something positive. Maybe not about fighting about positions, but instead start loving other people. What a concept. Suffering as Christian is not new. It's not a new concept. It was foreign to us here in the Western world, where it's so far away. There is thousands, if not millions of Christians who suffer at this time for their faith. Nowhere in the New Testament, by the way, is promised that our life as Christ followers will be easy and that health and wealth will follow us all the way where we go. It is exactly the opposite. We are called, sometimes, if it's unavoidable, to suffer undeservedly. So don't be surprised if you face difficulties and ask yourself, how can I thrive? How can I manifest Christ in the midst of this kind of situation? And last but not least, and that's, I think, the very interesting part of this text. Keep in mind, it is through undeserved suffering that God changed the world. Have you thought about that? It is through undeserved suffering that Christ changed the world, and that includes you and me. Peter points out here, He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might be free from sins and live for righteousness. And by His wounds, you are healed. For we are going astray like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your true lives. God has changed the world forever through a Messiah who suffered undeservedly. God has changed the world through the suffering and martyrdom of His saints. God is changing the world today through millions of Christ followers who pick up their cross daily and follow Him, unnoticed by media, unnoticed by the whole hoopla of this world. That's how Christ is changing the world. That's how the kingdom of God is spreading. Yes, we love the exceptional. We love the extraordinary. We love those books that write about these great, miraculous things. But, you know, that's not normal. The normal thing is you and my life going to work every day. Without any big hoopla, without any book ever being written about that, you and I going to work and representing Christ. We love power, I know. We love demonstrations of power and strength. But Jesus chose a different way. Are you one of his followers? You and I, we're healed by his wounds. We are Christ followers because he suffered undeservedly for us. And now Jesus is your shepherd and guardian of your soul. Actually, the word guardian means bishop. He is the bishop, the overseer of your soul. He watches over you. Isn't that good to know that when you think of tomorrow, Jesus knows your circumstances under which you work. He knows your boss. He knows those who work for you. He knows the work climate. He knows what they say about you and what you say about others. How are you going to go to work tomorrow? How are you going to go to work? With what kind of attitude? What are you taking away from this and say, God, I want to represent the kingdom? He sees your endurance, your suffering, but he also sees your honest commitment to represent Christ well. He also sees that you are not perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We do make mistakes. We do say the wrong words. We do react inappropriately at times. But you know, there's always a good way to deal with that. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Have you done that lately? He sees what people do and what they're saying, but you are here to represent Christ so that the kingdom of God may come. Let him call the shots. Be in conversation with God and with good coaches and friends around you, that they may help you find a way to deal with your specific life situations. And so that we don't miss the big point that is made in this text, this is also an invitation to Jesus. He bore your sins. He took all that you messed up to the cross. And he has forgiven you. He invites you to come under his leadership and to start life again. He wants you to join him to change the world, to become part of what he is doing. He wants to start with you, to start changing you, your character, to become the kind of person that honors Christ. And then he will go further to your family, and then with your neighbors and friends and your workplace. He wants his kingdom to come, and he wants it to come to you and through you. Are you ready for this? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can live in a world as ours today, where we have so many freedoms, where we have so many rights, where we have so many things given to us, and we have to admit, Jesus, we are often take that as God-given, as something that is normal. But we need to recognize, God, if we look back into history, and if we look even to our world today, this is not normal. This is the exception. There are millions of brothers and sisters who live right now under very difficult circumstances, who have to be Christians in situations that are inhumane, who suffer undeservedly, who suffer injustice. And I'm thankful for all my brothers and sisters at this moment right now who exemplify you and are showing what you are like in those circumstances. I also pray for each and every one of us who has been watching today and who finds him or herself in very difficult work situations where we do have impossible bosses who are very insecure and who make our life very difficult. God, I pray that we may take those situations to talk to you about that. That we talk about our feelings. That we talk about what it does to us. And that we find our value in you, first and foremost. That we are loved by you, accepted by you. And that we work out of our own identity, that we are children of God, and then represent Christ even in those environments. And if it's time to change, God, then we know that it's time to change. And if it's time to stick it out, then give us the strength to do that. And to become the kind of people who represent your values in those places. Thank you that you know our situations better than we sometimes can even describe it with our own words. So I pray, let these texts not be just going over us, but let them be something that change us, because you speak through them to us. Will you do so, God? We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us today. It was good to be with you, although we can't see you except for some pictures that you send us in. But, you know, as the cold spell is coming to an end, COVID will come to an end and life will go back to normal. Yes, I believe so. So hang in there, do your best, do the best you can to participate in all that we can do so that this pandemic will come to an end. We as Grace Point are committed to that, that we do our best, but we also work already behind the scenes to prepare for the day when we will open our doors again and be welcoming you here. We are already have plans in place, and I'm excited when the time comes to share them with you. So it's good to stay in touch. Keep on praying for us as we keep praying for you. And if you have special prayer requests, just go to our website. There's ways that we can make your prayer request known. Continue to support us. There's ways also how you can support us financially. We thank you for all of you who do this faithfully. And we will worship together again. And by the way, it's Valentine's Day today. So treat your Valentine well. And tomorrow's Family Day. Do the best you can to have a good family day tomorrow. And God willing, we meet each other next week. And here's my blessing for you, the well-known blessing, Old Testament blessing, that is so important when you go out and be a representative of Christ in this world. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Be blessed.